Welcome to Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls, where real talk meets real truth. I'm your host, Evelyn Ello, and I'm joined by my amazing co-hosts, Crystal and Amy. Together, we are digging deep into the Word of God, exploring how it meets real life and real people right where they are. Today, we're diving into a sobering yet hope-filled message, the seals and the sealed, Revelation chapters 6 and 7. In these chapters, the Lamb begins to open the seals of God's divine scroll. And we witness the beginning of judgment, the cry of the martyrs, and the sealing of God's people. It's powerful, prophetic, and deeply relevant to the times we are living in. Before we begin, remember, we are not theologians or Bible scholars. We're simply three women who love Jesus, love his word, and love seeing lives transformed by his truth. Everything we share comes from scripture, prayer, study, and a genuine desire to point you back to the word of God. Always read and study the Bible for yourself and seek guidance from trusted pastors and teachers as the Holy Spirit leads you.
Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to open your word today. As we look into these seals and the visions of John, give us understanding and not fear. Reveal your mercy even in judgment and help us recognize that you are both righteous and good. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Let every word stir repentance, courage, and hope. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So I'm going to start with reading the first seal. In my Bible, I'm reading out of the NKJ. Starts with, it says, first seal, the conqueror. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I'd heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. So John writes, I watched as the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. So the first rider represents false peace and deception. It's a counterfeit conqueror. He rides in like a white horse, imitating the purity and authority of Christ, but he is armed with a bow, not a sword, and no arrows are mentioned. He conquers through manipulation, not righteousness.
And that lines up with what Jesus warns in Matthew 24, verse 4. He says, take heed that no one deceives you. Mm-hmm. Deception is the first sign of the last days. It always looks good, sounds right, and feels safe until truth exposes it.
Yeah. And I feel like today we see that spirit everywhere, whether it's within the media, in politics, or even within some religions or religious leaders. It promises unity without repentance, love without truth, and victory without submission to Christ. So that's why discernment is so critical in this hour.
Yeah,
exactly. And actually, when you just had mentioned that, Amy, about like where Jesus warns us on this, I think the key is where it says it's not a sword, because Jesus is coming with a sword, like the double sword, right?
Oh, yeah.
So
yeah.
It's just those little things, like it's close, right? It's the white horse. Mm-hmm. It's, you can see it's almost, that's why it makes it so difficult. If you do not know his word, that's how you're going to be deceived. So this writer represents the spirit of an antichrist, a false savior, rising in a world desperate for solution. It's conquering through illusion. So we must remember the first move of the end of times isn't chaos, it's a counterfeit peace. And I just got a book I was shared with Amy, Tony Evans Bible commentary. And I want to read from that because it was interesting. I didn't have this tonight, we had Bible study. And so when I read this, I'm like, oh, this is good. Because it's like you can misunderstand 6:1-2 thinking that it's Christ, but it's truly not.
Yeah.
So he says, with the opening of the first seal, the tribulation period begins on earth. So that first seal represents the tribulation beginning. Okay. That's where a 7-year span following the rapture of the church, in which God brings judgment to earth in order to reclaim it. Once the church is in heaven and worshiping around God's throne, divinely wrought calamities will come upon the earth. The rider on a white horse is a geopolitical leader. He's referenced elsewhere as the Antichrist. You'll see that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and chapter 4, verse 3, who will insert himself in the world following the rapture and bring order out of chaos. This person will claim victory, represented by his white mount and crown, and gain world power. Notably, there is no mention of an arrow with his bow, indicating this bloodless nature of his coup. And you'll see that it says in 6-2. He will assume power through his strength, recognition, and substance, but without resorting to violence initially. The ensuing sense of peace throughout the world, though, will prove false. So I think that's where it goes in, like, into the three, like, for the first 3.5 years, it's kind of, it seems like peace.
Yeah.
It's a false peace.
Yeah.
But I found that cool. It's like, that is the beginning of, like, the seven. Yeah. When that first seal is open, that's when we know the rapture has begun, according to
most scholars.
Yeah. I mean, because we, as we know, we're not taking a position here. Like, I personally believe myself in pre-trib,
me too.
But everybody has a different view, so we're not telling you how to believe that.
Yeah.
That you have to come to on your own.
Which we did talk about too yesterday, is kind of everything you learn in these, you hold with like a loose grasp, mm-hmm. because there's so many different theories out there.
And scholars are going to give us different stuff,
right?
So you have to kind of go to the Holy Spirit yourself and come to what you believe. And that's on everybody. That's why we say, you know, pray and go to the Holy Spirit for yourself.
Yeah. There does seem to be, though, like a majority.
Yeah, I think it's like 70%.
Because some of the stuff I read in my ESV study Bible was totally different than John MacArthur's, than David Guzik's, than what you had just read now. But it does make sense that it would be like lulls them in with a false sense of peace, because before this, the tribulation is the birthing pangs, which we probably are in right now.
Right, the church age we're at.
And people are desperate for
someone
to bring peace in their life, period. Instead of turning to Jesus, who is the King of Peace, they're going to go with this false leader who's going to
make everything. Did you have anything from your commentaries on Revelation 6:1-2 before Crystal reads 6:3-4?
Not really anything different than you had.
Okay. Very good. Okay. So Crystal, if you want to read Revelation 6:3-4. We have Riley with us today. So just if you hear a little voice in the background.
Okay. Revelation 6:3-4 is the second seal conflict on earth. Here he opened the second seal. I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So the second horse is fiery red, symbolizing war and bloodshed. The rider is granted authority to take peace from the earth.
Yeah. Once deception gains ground, division follows. We talked about that last night. The false peace collapses, and then humanity turns on itself. And unfortunately, even though I know we're not in the tribulation, we're seeing some of that now.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I'm saying? We're seeing some of that humanity turning on itself.
Yep.
Jesus said in Matthew 24:6, you will hear wars and rumors of wars. It's the natural progression of a world that rejects the Prince of Peace, mm-hmm. which is Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And that is what we're seeing today. People are ready to fight over everything.
Yep.
Politics, culture, even faith within the same religion. Yeah, in the same denominations. Yeah. Like, when truth is abandoned, violence fills the void.
Yeah, that's right. And so the red horse is what happens when the restraint of God is lifted and hearts grow cold. Hatred becomes like a wildfire. But remember, even in the chaos, Jesus is the one opening the seals. He's still in control and will always be in control.
Yeah, and that's, you know, that just, it should give believers just peace, right?
Yeah.
These events, they're not accidents. So they are fulfilling a prophecy.
Yeah.
God isn't losing control of history. He's just unfolding it.
Yes. Yeah. What does your commentary say? Anything, Amy, for 6:3-4?
Just like the sword represents assassination, revolt, massacre, and wholesale slaughter, which we're seeing a lot right now in the birthing pangs. So then imagine how much worse it's going to be during the actual tribulation.
And that, don't you think, like, that should tell people in itself that that's not the Lord?
Right.
Do you know what I'm saying? That this is a false person who's claiming to be, you know, the Lord. And then again, in the commentary from Tony Evans, it says the fire red horse, the second seal represents chaos, which we see. Following initial peace of the beginning of the tribulation, the world devolves into violence with people beginning to slaughter one another. Like Adolf Hitler before him, the Antichrist is going to transition from pretending to be peaceful to wielding a large sword. So that's just...
Which is scary when you think about it, because that was awful, and this is going to be so much worse.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm sure people thought at one time that Hitler was the Antichrist.
Well, I mean, he had the Antichrist spirit.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that spirit still walks among this earth here. Sure so does.
Sadly, there's been a lot of Antichrist spirit people, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
All right, so I will read the third seal, scarcity on earth, verses 5 and 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." So John sees a black horse, and the rider carries a pair of scales. And the voice says, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm the oil and wine." And what John MacArthur was saying is that this is basically like outrageous prices. Like a whole day's wage would be enough to feed only one person. So this represents famine and economic collapse. And it paints a picture of inflation.
A day's wages for just simply a loaf of bread. And then that, you know, oil and wine, which are common staples, are now going to be considered like a luxury.
For sure. Yeah. And that's what I said. It says, you know, notice that the oil and wine is luxury items. They're untouched. So now in Tony Evans' commentary here, the opening of the third seal heightens the world chaos, bringing economics. So what I found in this, I'm going to drop down here where it says inflation will be so severe that a quart of wheat and 3 quarts of barley each will cost a day's wage, which is, like you said, was a denarius in Roman currency. In addition to seizing control politically, the Antichrist will take over the world's economic order. Whether global economic instability sets the stage for his control or is the result of it is unclear at this point, right? That this is basically saying it's the inequality. The wealth continues to live in abundance while the poor starve. And I think that's what actually turns people against each other, right? I mean, if you're going to feed somebody, you're going to start like wielding the sword to feed your own.
Yeah. Right?
And I think, of course, that's the same system forming today. It's the global economic teetering. The rich get richer and the vulnerable are paying the price for that. Because in order to feed your people, in order to feed your family, you're going to have to take the mark of the beast.
Yeah.
I mean, that is the right. They're setting the stage for that.
Yeah.
Right? This is setting the stage for that.
It's interesting, too. Because, you know, a lot of people believe that Revelation happened already in like AD 70, which I do not believe. Mm-hmm. But if you look into that time period, I could see how people could be tricked into thinking that. And one of the things that I learned about in this book I'm reading about the history of the church is that there was a time when it was like that, like right around that AD 70 period, where people were like, they were eating their own babies and they were like robbing houses and people just to get money. They said that like they would like beat them like so they could get the food out of them if they tried to swallow it first. Like it was crazy. Yeah. And I don't want to get too detailed, but it was very depraved. Yeah.
Seriously.
And they say like a lot of prophecies fulfill themselves more than once. Like,
yeah.
And it's just scary.
Yeah.
I think more than just people being physically hungry, it's also a spiritual famine as well. So Amos 8:11 says, "The days are coming when I will send a famine, not of bread, but of hearing the words of the Lord." So when people reject truth, God allows them to feel hungry for what they've refused.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. I mean, that's convicting. We have to stay spiritually fed. So we're not swept away by spiritual poverty.
Yeah.
It's time to store up the word like Joseph stored grain in Egypt, because a famine of truth is here. And it's definitely already here.
Yeah. Amen. So the seal also warns us of the false peace leads to war. War leads to scarcity. Scarcity exposes the heart. So the human depravity, right?
Yeah.
And God uses shaking not to destroy his people, but to purify them. And I think basically turn us back to him. Right?
Yeah.
So let's move on to Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8, which is the fourth seal, widespread death on earth. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them
over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth.
Ooh.
Wow, does that paint a picture?
So yeah.
The fourth horse is pale. The Greek word is chloros, meaning a sickly greenish hue. So I always think of that, you know, we've got those things. What do you call those? Those emojis, right?
Yeah.
You can picture the little Greek face where he's from. So that's the sickly.
John, you know? MacArthur calls it like the color of a decomposing corpse.
There you go.
Like, well, that is nice.
Yeah. The writer's name is Death and Hades follows him. So authority is given over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, hunger, disease, and wild beasts. I mean, that's a lot of people.
Yeah. That sounds terrifying.
Yeah, it does.
But it's reality when sin runs unchecked in the world.
This is the cumulative effect of humanity's rebellion, war, famine, pestilence. Ezekiel 14, verse 21 lists those exact judgments. So God warned us of this pattern long ago.
Yeah, so we shouldn't be surprised of it.
No.
Right, which basically paints us a picture of his mercy inside judgment.
Yeah,
so that's true. Even though a fourth of the earth is affected, that means three-fourths are spared. So God is still restraining the full measure of his wrath.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a key point, actually. This isn't random destruction. It's divine discipline. Like, the Lamb opens each seal. The devil's not driving this. Jesus is. So we can take heart in that. And every shaking is meant to awaken hearts before the final outpouring. Thank God for that.
So
wake up, right?
The takeaway isn't fear. It's readiness. We prepare by living surrendered and not scared.
I mean, exactly. So the seals remind us that judgment begins, but grace still speaks. So even death can't silence the mercy of God.
No. And then we talked about yesterday, death, allowing death is a mercy of God, because at the fall, he could have just allowed us to live in this fallen world forever. And that would really be terrible. Yeah. As much as we think we want a really long life, to like just live in this fallen world forever would be so awful. So instead,
absolutely,
we get to be with him, you know?
Yeah. I mean, it doesn't need to be scary. So as the fourth seal closes, we've seen deception, war, famine, and death sweep across the earth. The four horsemen of Revelation. But now we see this scene shifts. We move from earthly turmoil to heavenly cry. The fifth seal, where the martyrs speak from under the altar of God.
That's Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And it reads, fifth seal, the cry of the martyrs. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed.
Wow.
That's okay.
It's sobering.
Yeah.
Wait a little longer.
Yeah. So when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So these are the martyrs, believers who laid down their lives rather than deny Jesus. They cry out, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?
Yeah,
that's such a raw emotional moment. Like, they're not angry, they're just longing for justice.
Yes. Yeah.
And they've seen the glory of God, but they also know the pain of waiting for his final vindication.
Yeah, and notice they're under the altar. So in the Old Testament, the blood of the sacrifice was poured at the base of the altar. So these souls represent lives completely poured out for the Lamb. They've become a living sacrifice.
Exactly. And they've been given white robes. Yeah. So that symbolizes righteousness and victory, but told to rest a little while longer, because God's justice is never delayed. It's perfectly timed.
Yes.
Right. Well, and he, what does he say? He says, wait until they're complete. So there are more martyrs to come, basically. Yeah, so there's who knows how many, but it's like, wait for your fellow servants and brethren who would be killed to come,
Yep.
So there was more. So that's, wow.
And it seems dire, right? But yeah. It's really comforting because every injustice, every persecution, every time God's people were silenced, none of it has been forgotten.
That's right.
And heaven keeps a record and justice will come.
Thank the Lord for that, right? So, and this seal also shows us something powerful. Even in judgment, God is honoring his saints. So those martyrs, the world may silence their voices, but heaven amplifies them.
Yeah.
That's good.
Okay, so I will read the sixth seal, cosmic disturbances, and that is verses 12 to 17. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So when he says, you know, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The moon became like blood. So here the earth itself is reacting to the holiness of God. Mm-hmm. Creation begins to convulse right under the weight of the divine wrath.
Exactly. And these signs are echoes of prophecies from Joel 2, Isaiah 13, and Matthew 24. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The power of heavens will be shaken. This isn't random destruction. It's divine awakening. The king is preparing to step into human history. So in Tony Evans' commentary, he says, as people of all social classes, kings and nobles, along with every slave and free person. So they run for their lives. You know, they're going to the mountains. They're all fleeing, right? It says, but while it would be logical for individuals under judgment to call for the mercy and salvation, these people's hearts have become so hardened that they prefer death to salvation. Notice that they know God's identity precisely. He is God of the heaven and God the Son. Nevertheless, they're wanting nothing to do with him because they're running and they're like hiding.
Yeah.
Which I found interesting.
So every class of people, whether they're kings, generals, rich or poor, so they all hide in the caves and cry out, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So they finally realize the one they rejected is the one who reigns. And I kind of found it interesting in my Amplified Bible, the footnotes where it talks about the sky was split and rolled up like a scroll. And every mountain and island were dislodged and moved out of their places. So my Bible has a footnote that talks about basically when the sky rolls back like that, they see God on the throne, which I thought was kind of like an interesting little footnote. So there is no denying because they
see it.
Because the sky is, heaven is open.
Yeah.
So I thought that was just very interesting.
What a moment.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Just.
Right. It's like the veil, you know,
the veil totally
opens up. Look at here he is. And then they know while they still
denying. Still
denying and hiding like the Lord can't see you. Hello.
When you think about like if you open a scroll, you know, horizontally,
right.
It's like a curtain opening. Yeah, so like the veil was torn, you know, like in the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
So here's the real Holy of Holies and the sky peels back like those curtains.
Yep.
And you see the Lord in all
just
his setting, glory.
Right,
and
reigning. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Wow, that is
the
really
one.
Beautiful.
He's the one who's reigning. Yeah. Yeah,
that is so chilling. And these people would rather hide than repent. Can you imagine seeing the glory of God? And
he's giving you another chance. Here's another opportunity.
And instead of just being so awestruck and immediately in love, you would rather have death than just repent. Like, how prideful can you be? And, you know, that just shows how hardened the human heart can be when it keeps saying no to God.
That's true.
Yeah, that's so sobering. Truth of judgment, right? People don't repent because of fear.
Right.
They repent when they see grace.
Yeah.
And even in the midst of the wrath, God's mercy, like you said, is just there and shining again. Like he's saying, you know, turn to me. You've got, here's another opportunity. Turn to me. Because chapter 7 pauses the judgment to show protection. It answers the question that ends chapter 6. who can stand.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So when the sixth seal is open, heaven shakes, the earth trembles, and humanity hides in terror. Mm-hmm. But then, here we're moving into Revelation 7, it opens, and God's response isn't more wrath, it's mercy.
Yeah.
Before the next seal breaks, he seals his people. Judgment pauses while grace moves forward. And we'll talk about this, as, but we did talk about, like, of course, yeah. Here's another counterfeit of the devil, right?
Yeah.
The seal. So let me read Revelation 7, 1 through 8. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. All of the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed.
Ooh, so that's a lot of tribes. That's 12 tribes, right?
So yeah. John says he saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the winds. Then another angel appears with the seal of the living God, crying out, do not harm the earth or sea or trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. This is divine protection. So before judgment continues, God marks his people as his own.
Yeah.
I love that.
That is incredible mercy. Even in wrath, he remembers grace.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it reminds me of Ezekiel 9, where God marked those who mourned over sin before judgment fell on Jerusalem. So God always distinguishes his people.
Yes.
Right. And the number 144,000, it's not meant to be restrictive. It's symbolic.
Yeah.
So it's the 12 tribes of Israel.
Yep.
Multiplied by 12, which is the apostles' authority, multiplied by 1,000, which is completeness. So all of that equals the fullness of God's covenant people.
Exactly. It represents who truly belongs to him. So those who are sealed, not by religion, but by relationship with the Lamb. So the forehead symbolizes ownership, the mind set apart for Christ, right? And that's where, again, when we know that the mark of the beast is going to be on the forehead or the right hand, literally, he's a counterfeit.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? So he's going to mark the forehead knowing that that is what the Lord's doing. But then he also has to turn in, which I found, the right hand, which where God talks about Jesus sitting at his right side.
Yeah,
right?
And the right hand was blessing.
Yep. Yep, absolutely.
And the sealing is spiritual, not physical. Yep. So it's the Holy Spirit's mark of ownership. It means you are mine.
Yes. And I love that, right? So in a world marked by deception, God still knows his own. So while judgment falls, the faithful are still protected spiritually.
Amen. So this is the same principle we've seen in Exodus. When the blood of the lamb marked the doorpost and the death at Passover.
Mm-hmm.
The seal is God's Passover mark for the end times.
Oh, it's amazing.
All right. So Revelation 7 begins with Israel, the covenant people, being sealed. But it doesn't stop there. The camera pans wider. And what John sees next is breathtaking. So we're going to move into Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17.
Okay. So it's a multitude from the tribulation, or I think other books call it the Great Tribulation.
Yeah.
After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Mm, yeah.
So good.
So after this, I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So that is heaven's diversity, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
So the redeemed from every corner of the earth, they're clothed in white robes and holding palm trees, crying out, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.
I love that.
Yeah, I love so that. Good. That shows the heart of God. He's not saving a select group. He's saving a global family. Yeah. Every culture, every color, every language, all washed in the same blood.
Yeah, that's true. And the plan begins with Israel, now expands and includes the nations. So just as God promised Abraham in Genesis 12, through you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. I love that.
Yeah. And the elder tells John, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. So that's symbolic for redemption through suffering, faith that endured, love that didn't grow cold.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then it says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, for the Lamb will shepherd them. What a reversal. The Lamb becomes the shepherd. The one who was slain now leads his flock.
Yes. Awesome. And then in Tony Evans' commentary here, it says, Jewish evangelists will lead a large number. This suggests that 144,000 Jewish evangelists will lead a large number of Jews and Gentiles to embrace Christ as their Lord and Savior. God wants everyone to know that even amid judgment, he offers abundant mercy and opportunity for pardon, as well as abundant opportunity for turning from evil. Mm-hmm. Of course, that opportunity will close at Christ's second coming. Yet for the moment, men and women cannot claim God inhibited them from repenting and following him. He's given them lots of opportunity,
right?
And at the end, one of the most beautiful promises in scripture is God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Judgment gives way to joy. Mm-hmm. Wrath gives way to restoration. So the story ends with God himself comforting his people.
Yeah.
That's so good.
Yeah.
That's the heart of Revelation 7. While the world trembles, heaven celebrates. While wrath is released, grace is revealed. Because no matter how dark it gets, God still has a people who belong to him, sealed, secure, and standing in his presence. What a journey it's been. From the thunder of the seals to the stillness of the sealed. We've seen deception, war, famine, and death unleashed. And yet, in the midst of all of it, the Lamb still reigns and his people are protected. But we're going to have some reflection and questions here.
So girls,
what stands out most to you? The wrath of God or the mercy of God?
I mean, I think for me, it's his mercy. So judgments show that God is patient, even in his anger, right? So he gives us warnings before his wrath. He seals before shaking, and he pauses to save before punishing. So that's love on display in the middle of discipline.
Mm-hmm.
I agree. I think people often focus on the horror of Revelation, but to me, it's the grace. Before every catastrophe, there's a call to repentance. Before the next seal opens, he marks his people.
Right.
God's judgment always makes room for redemption. And like, you know how he gives grace upon grace? I feel like he gives warnings upon warnings.
Right. Right. Mercy, you know, grace, mercy, warnings.
Yes.
So that's true. The cross already proved his mercy.
Right.
Revelation just proves his sovereignty, right?
Right.
Even in wrath, he remembers mercy, which you can also see in Habakkuk 3:2.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so question two. What does the scene with the martyrs teach us about faith and endurance?
So it reminds us that faith doesn't always get rewarded with comfort. Right. Yeah. Those martyrs weren't spared from pain. They were strengthened through it. Their cry, "How long, O Lord," reminds us that even when justice seems delayed, heaven is still listening.
Yes, that's good.
Right. And for me, it's the white robes. So that's victory attire. Mm-hmm. They show us that overcoming faith isn't about avoiding trials. It's about remaining faithful through them, basically. So Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, "He who endures to the end shall be saved."
Oh, exactly. So their blood became a testimony that hell can't silence.
That's right.
Love that. Sometimes God doesn't deliver us from the fire. However, he will deliver us through it.
Yeah.
So that's comforting. I mean, you know, trials aren't good, but that's comforting to know he's always with us.
Yeah.
So question three, how can we stay spiritually sealed in a world that increasingly is hostile to our faith?
Well, it's basically just have to stay close to the word of God, and be filled with the Spirit. So the seal represents ownership. If we're surrendered daily, we'll carry heaven's mark and not the world's influence.
That's good.
Yeah. And by walking in holiness, you can't fake the seal. It's the fruit of a genuine relationship. So the Spirit doesn't just mark us, but transforms us.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. The safest place isn't in the shaking geographically. It's spiritually. The sealed are the ones who know whose they are and refuse to compromise. So question four, how should believers respond when the world seems to be unraveling with fear or faith? Now we know it's not with fear because that's the spirit of the devil, but yeah. How would you say we should respond?
So this is such a real question because the seal reminds us that the world will shake politically, economically, spiritually. Yeah. But fear never produces faith. Mm. So when everything is falling apart, we're called to stand apart. The seal don't panic, they persevere. And I think it's a really important time that we're telling people about the peace of Jesus. Like if you accept Jesus, you have a peace that surpasses understanding. So in this time when everything is shaking,
turn to him.
You will not be shaken.
Yeah, and just turn to him. Sometimes when you feel like you're feeling that fear, it's like, okay, close your eyes, speak to the one that is on the throne, and he'll get you through it.
And Jesus also told us in Luke 21, when you see things begin to happen, look up.
Oh, yeah.
For your redemption draws near. So we're not supposed to hide away. We're not supposed to just hope. We're supposed to be watching his prophecy and not the catastrophe around us.
That's true. The enemy wants us to fear, right? Because that's who he is. And he wants to rule our minds. But faith reminds us that the Lamb is in control. The book wasn't written to terrify the church. It was written to fortify it.
Exactly.
So we've got to stay grounded in that. Question five, what does it mean to be sealed by God in your daily life, not just spiritually, but practically?
I would say being sealed means living marked by his presence. So it's like saying, I belong to him and it shows.
In the fruit, right?
Exactly. Yeah. So practically that means integrity when no one's watching and having compassion when it's inconvenient. And peace when everyone else is panicking.
That's good.
Yeah, that's good. Mm-hmm. I also think it means alignment. When you're sealed, then your values, your habits, and your reaction all align with heaven's standard.
Right.
You represent his kingdom in every conversation and in every decision.
That's good, yeah. And the seal is a declaration. It tells the world that this one belongs to the king. Like, that's right. I belong to the king. Yeah. And it shows through the fruit of what I'm doing in my life. And when you live sealed, you walk in a supernatural authority and divine protection, like you said. Like,
you won't be shaken.
Yeah.
Because, but there's a psalm that says that, right? I think it says it in the New Testament, too, that we won't be shaken because we have the peace that surpasses
understanding. Oh, there you go. The peace that surpasses all understanding, and that is in Psalms. So, yeah. So that's it. Because we have that peace, we know we have divine protection, we can live and stand in that.
Yeah.
Question six, what is God teaching the church in this season of shaking and sealing?
I think he's teaching us dependence. So for too long, we've depended on systems, comfort, routine, and the shaking strips all that away so we can return to the simplicity of devotion, just Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. And dependence on ourselves, right? We think we can do it all within our own might, that's right. I mean, that's
I think he's also teaching us discernment. And I think this one is just a big one. In this season, we can't afford to follow charisma over character or hype over holiness. So God's separating the genuine from the counterfeit. So it's like, what church do you go to? What are they teaching you?
Right.
Are they teaching you that homosexuality is okay? Are they teaching you that transgenderism is acceptable? Are they teaching you that it's okay to have abortions? Like, what is your church teaching you?
Right. Yeah. Are they staying true to the Bible? Right. Exactly. Or are they going with
not
the
even
world
are they teaching? Because what are they? I don't think that they're teaching those things. It's more like, are they accepting of them?
Right.
Yeah.
And not helping people through those situations and, you know, reaching out and talking to the Holy Spirit to help them through those situations and realize their identity is in Christ,
exactly,
not yeah. in what they feel.
Their identity right? is in crisis, and they need to find their identity in Christ.
That's right. That's right. That's good, Amy. That's perfect. Yeah. And he's purifying his bride, right? The seal shakes the earth, but they also sift the church.
Right.
So you need to remain pure in faith, not in performance, and wake up.
Yeah.
Call to stay ready, stay rooted, and stay real for Jesus Christ, period.
Absolutely.
You know? Our final question before we move on to closing in prayer, what's one seal you sense God placing over your life in this season?
For me, it's peace. Even with the world spinning, I feel like the Lord keeps saying, be still, you are marked by my peace.
Good.
Yeah, and I think for me, it's perseverance. So God's sealing me with endurance. To keep standing, to keep teaching, keep believing, and just to keep speaking the truth when the shaking gets louder and louder.
Tries to drown you out.
Yeah. Yeah, when this world tries to tell you something different, right?
Yep.
So that resonates with me too, but for me, it's also purpose. I feel like the Lord is sealing assignments in this hour. He's marking those who carry his word without compromise.
Which we have been talking a lot about lately,
about
like, different our ministries, you know, we were like, our ministries needs to be more focused towards others, towards serving others and evangelizing others. We don't want to just be like putting on a show, you know, we don't need to be serving other Christians who are already Christians. Like we need to be out in the world serving, evangelizing, representing Jesus because the time is near.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, and just like we also talked about reaching out even to those, you know, those who are in poverty and those who like need the help, be the hands and feet of Jesus, because he says, you know, if you feed the least of them, you're feeding him. Like when he talks about in the parable, like, well, Lord, when did we feed you in prison? Lord, when did we do this here? Yeah. And he's like, when you feed the least of me or when you clothe the least of me, you are doing it. And we need to be doing that.
It's funny because today on Facebook, I saw somebody put like, when these SNAP benefits get, you know, stopped in November, I better see the churches feeding the poor. And I'm like, excuse me, the churches do the most for feeding the poor and we do it better than the government does, right? Where we at the shelter we're at, they are fed, but they also have to take drug tests. They have to be breathalyzed when they walk in the door. They have so much time to get a job and then they can help them find jobs. They can help them find affordable living. So unlike the government who wants you to be dependent on them.
That's right. So they
the
can
church
control.
Is like, we're going to help you, but we're also going to better you.
Yourself.
So
that's
you
right.
can, you
we're
can
gonna
help
be,
yourself.
We're going to be like Jesus. I'm going to teach you how to fish.
Yes.
Be a fisherman of men in yourself. Right?
I'm like, so not only are the Christians doing it, but we're doing it the right way.
Yeah. And unfortunately, because the church did get away from it and the government put their hands in everything, we've gotten away from way back. I mean, if you go way back, the churches, people did go to the churches for help.
Right. Yeah.
And now they just turn to their government, which is horrible.
Well, and we're not supposed to do it for applause either.
No,
so
you don't
not,
have to. You,
yeah.
You,
your
we're
church
not
isn't
billboarding
gonna be
it.
Like, hey, we gave this much money to this. Like, maybe if you go to the church and they're like, this is, you know, the goal that we reach so we could help these children
in Africa.
Yeah,
and that's different because you're just affirming to people where you've sown into this, right?
Where
so this you've going? Sown into this. This is where the money is going and look how well it's benefited people. It's not like, oh, look at us. This is, look how much we've done.
Right.
There's a difference.
So people don't know as much about what the church
that's,
is doing
that's
because
true.
We don't do it for their approval.
That's right. Like, that's exactly right. We know that the one who matters knows.
Yes.
Right?
That's it.
So here we are. We're getting ready to close. Wherever you are listening from right now, take a deep breath and ask, Lord, what are you sealing in me?
Yes.
Is he marking minds, hearts, homes for his glory? Let's close in prayer. Christopher, you'll close us in prayer.
So Father God, thank you for revealing your word today. Thank you that even as the seals open and the world shakes, you still hold your people steady. We thank you that the same Lamb who judges is the Lamb who saves. Seal us again with your Holy Spirit. Mark our homes, our families, our hearts. Teach us to walk as kings with authority and priests with humility. Give us discernment in deception, courage in trial, and peace in chaos. And Lord, as you did in Revelation 7, let us be counted among the great multitude, a people washed in the blood, standing before the throne, crying, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb." We love you. We honor you. We trust you with our lives. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Until then, stay grounded, stay hungry, and stay unfiltered in your walk with Jesus.
This is Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls. We love you, and we'll see you next Thursday. God bless.